Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your presence with us this morning, and we submit our mind, our hearts, and our will to you. And Lord, we ask that you will speak to us and fulfill your purposes through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A very good morning to all of you, and also to those who are joining us via live stream. You know, my friends, in last week's passage, Paul has expressed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, how he was suffering for the sake of the church. And in our passage today, Paul continues to tell us in verse 29 how he was also toiling for the sake of building up the church. Now, to toil means to labor to the point of weariness. But as if this is not enough to describe how hard Paul was laboring, the word struggling was added right after that. And this word struggle appears again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and this time with an adjective added to it. So Paul was saying to the church, how great a struggle I have for you. My friends, have you wondered why Paul would labor so hard for the church? And you know, at this point, Paul has already done so much through his three missionaries' journeys. So Paul could have just retired and enjoy his well-deserved break. Or Paul could have just, you know, taken up a lesser role and let the younger ones do the hard work. But that's not what Paul has done. Paul continued to suffer, toil, and struggle to build up the church. And why would he do that? Well, I believe one reason stands out as we look at Colossians chapter 1. And this reason has nothing to do with his feelings towards the church. No doubt Paul loved his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And no doubt loving one another is an important characteristic of the church, of a believer. But Paul's feelings towards the church just wasn't the main reason that compelled him to labor so hard for the church. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells us that he has not even met the believers in Colossae. So what is the reason for Paul to labor so hard in building up the church? Well, I believe it has to do with the gospel. You know, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 tells us that it is the gospel of which Paul became a minister, or the word servant, which is a closer translation. Paul was a servant laboring for the Lord and for his church because of the gospel. You know, when Paul talks about the gospel, it is not just about the sacrifice of Christ, which has been made on the cross for our redemption, but it is also about the sovereignty of Christ being the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, revealed through his resurrection and exaltation. And well, this preeminence of Christ is what Paul has mentioned just a few verses before in verse 15 to 20. So Jesus is both the Savior and the King. And therefore, what the gospel meant to Paul is not just about what he has received from his Savior, but also what he must offer to his King. His submission to the King, his obedience to do the will of Christ. And that is why Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And, you know, most of us are probably more familiar with the version that says, "For to me to live is Christ." But allow me to read from the International Children Bible version, which says this. To me, Paul says, "To me, the only important thing about living is Christ, and even death would be profit for me. If I continue living in the body, I will be able to work for the Lord." My friends, this is what the gospel should mean to us as well. Not just about what we have or will receive because of Christ's sacrifice for our sake, not just about his promises, his blessings, his provisions, so on and so forth, but let's remember that it must also be about what we will offer to Christ, our King, because of his sovereignty over our lives as we come to follow him. Let's remember that all of us, like Paul, have also become the servants of Christ, the King. And we ought to obey his word, submit to his will, and labor for his purpose, which includes the building up of his church. You know, it is written in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that the saints, and this refers to all the believers, not just Paul, not just the vicar, not just the full-time staff, but all of us are the saints who are to be equipped for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So, my friends, are you laboring today to build up the church? Will you labor today with one another to build up the church? And perhaps what we need to think about as we consider our response to this question is not our feelings towards the people or the leaders in the church. It's not about our weekly schedule and commitments in life. Not about our skills and ability, what we can do, what we cannot do. But what we really need to think about as we consider our response to the question, will you labor for the Lord to build up his church? What we need to think about is the gospel. What does the gospel mean to you? Who is Christ to you? What does it mean for you to be a follower and a servant of Christ the King? Will you labor because of the gospel and because of who Christ is to you? You know, a missionary named C.T. Studd once said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And similarly, my friends, when we grasp what the gospel means to us, when we grasp who Christ is to us, the one who has died for us, the one who owns our life, who reigns over our lives, then no labor for the purpose of Christ, our King, will be too hard for us. Now let me move on to talk about the goal. Yes, you know, believers are called to build up the church, but to what end? Paul was toiling and struggling to build up the church, but into what? What is the goal in this labor to build up the church? And my friends, this is a very important question because I believe none of us wants to labor in vain. You know, it will be very sad if we toil and struggle and suffer to build up the church into something which is not what God wants at the end of the day. But unfortunately, it has become very easy for churches today to lose sight of what God wants for the church and to focus instead of what the congregation or the church leader wants, or even what the world wants the church to become. So it's important for us today to know what exactly is the God-given goal as we are called to labor in building up the church. And Paul points us to the answer in verse 28, which says this: that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So it is more than just building up the church into a close-knit community. It is more than just building up the church into a large congregation. But Paul reminds us that spiritual maturity is what God is looking for. Spiritual maturity is what God is calling us to build the church into. And spiritual maturity is about having a strong and mature relationship with Christ, a relationship in which we trust, we worship, we obey Christ regardless of all the circumstances and influences and challenges around us. As mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, believers are to reach spiritual maturity so that we may no longer be like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Spiritual maturity, my friends, that is the goal in our labor for the church. And if that is the goal, then there are two essential areas that we must really focus on. And the first is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. And it has to do with the proclamation of Christ. If we are to build the church into spiritual maturity, we need to proclaim Christ. And you know, often when we think about proclamation of Christ, we think about evangelism, we think about proclaiming Christ to the non-believers. But here, the target group is the believers. Proclaim Christ among the believers. Because in the context of this letter, Paul was dealing with false teachings by the Gnostic that may have distorted the believers' understanding of who Christ is, especially the aspect of his divinity. Now, for us today, we might not be in the same situation as the Colossians believers, but our understanding of Christ may still very much be affected and influenced and perhaps distorted by this world in many ways. And you know, I mentioned earlier about the sovereignty of Christ and his lordship over our lives. And this is something which perhaps many Christians today would choose to disregard because of this culture of entitlement, this culture of consumerism that we live in today. Yes, we want Jesus to be our Savior. We want Jesus to be our provider. But Jesus as our King, Jesus as our Master, no, thank you. So, my friends, there is a great and urgent need for us to proclaim Christ among the believers in the church today. To proclaim the Christ that the Word of God has so wonderfully revealed to us. Not the Christ of human secrets, revelation, or human imagination, but the Christ of the Bible. And let's be assured that the Christ of the Bible will not be attractive to the majority in the society. The Christ of the Bible will not be in line with the wisdom of this world. The Christ of the Bible will not always be supportive of the desires of the human heart. And the Christ of the Bible may often interfere in our human plans, human decisions. And therefore, in verse 28, Paul highlights that this proclamation of Christ will involve not just teaching, but also warning. Now, the word admonishing is used instead in other Bible versions for the word warning, which is probably a closer translation. And to admonish is to set someone's mind into proper order that is according to the will and purpose of Christ. And this will involve speaking the truth of God's word in love. This will involve helping to correct a person's action or attitude according to God's word. And you know, my friends, sometimes just by mentioning the word admonish in the church would put off many Christians today. Because around the world today, perhaps there are many people who are going to church only hoping to hear all about the assurance of God's love and provision and blessing, but not the admonishment by the whole counsel of God's truth. And this is not surprising because even in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it has been mentioned, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But my friends, if the goal is for every believer to reach spiritual maturity and to stand firm against the winds and the waves of this world, then we must proclaim the Christ of the Bible with teaching and with admonishment. And this is a huge task. If you notice in verse 28, the word everyone is mentioned three times just in one sentence. This is to refute the Gnostics' belief that they were the only ones who have been given higher knowledge concerning the things of God. But Paul emphasized that everyone, every believer is to be taught and admonished and to grow into spiritual maturity. And that's a huge task. So for example, the cathedral has an average attendance, and I'm talking about pre-COVID time, of 3,000 members at our services each week. And this would mean that each of these 3,000 members is to be taught and admonished and to grow into spiritual maturity. And this is a huge task which cannot be undertaken only by a team of 6 clergy and 3 deaconesses. It's a huge task that cannot be undertaken only by a group of 100 plus cell leaders that we currently have, I think. No, my friends, we need all hands on deck in this task to build up the church towards spiritual maturity. We need all hands on deck to proclaim Christ to both the young and the old, to those in CG and those who are not in CG, to those who are actively serving and those who have not been attending church, to those who may be doing well and to those who are in need. Every saint, every believer are to be equipped for the work of ministry, for building up the church. Everyone must be involved. Even the elderly in our midst, you are part of this building team as well. And your involvement in building up the church is invaluable. You might not be able to contribute the way you used to in the past, but there are other ways that you can do to build up the church. In fact, I'm so encouraged to always see our elderly attending our prayer meetings and praying so fervently for the church. And you know, even by praying, you are actually building up the church in such a significant way. And this leads me to my next and final point. You know, my friends, even with all hands on deck, the task to build up the church will remain a challenging one, especially under this COVID situation. Well, it has not been easy since Paul's time, but Paul has a so-called secret weapon. And in verse 29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." You know, Paul was referring to the power of Christ in action. And this is the second essential area that we must focus on as we labor to build up the church. This dependency on Christ and his power to accomplish his purpose through us. Now let me share a paragraph from a commentary by Alexander McLaren, which talks about this dependency on the power of Christ. McLaren says this: "The measure of our power then is Christ's power in us. He whose presence makes the struggle necessary, by his presence strengthen us for it. He will dwell in us and work in us, and even our weakness will be lifted into joyful strength by him. We shall be mighty because that mighty worker is in our spirits. We have not only his presence beside us as an ally, but his grace within us. We may not only have the vision of our captain standing at our side as we front the foe, an unseen presence to the enemy, but inspiration and victory to us. But my friends, we may have the consciousness of His power welling in our spirits and flowing as immortal strength into our arms. It is much to know that Christ fights for us. It is more to know that Christ fights in us. And my friends, one of the most important ways for us to acknowledge that Christ is fighting for us, Christ is fighting in and through us, one of the most important ways for us to acknowledge our dependency on Him and His power is through prayer. You know, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul spoke about Epaphras, who struggled on behalf of the church in Colossae concerning their spiritual maturity in his prayer. Epaphras struggled in his prayers. And also in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Paul made an appeal to the believers in Rome to strive together with him, to labor together with him in their prayers. So likewise, our laboring to build up the church towards spiritual maturity must be covered with unceasing prayer. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Without prayer, without this dependency on Christ and His power, this huge task will be impossible. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that, Lord, you will continue to speak to us through your word this morning. We thank you for this privilege to be called the children of God and also to be your servant, to be called the laborers in your field, in your harvest field. And we ask that, Lord, you will continue to enable each one of us by your grace to be part of this building team that you have called us into, so that, Lord, we may indeed be equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of your church. And so that, Lord, as we build up the church, your name alone may be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.